Well, I have a brother-in-law who is also a minister. And he graduated from Ambassador College years and years ago. He was a minister in the Worldwide Church of God for many years. And it's interesting because in the mid-90s, when the Worldwide Church of God began to teach heresy, he got himself fired because he bought into it too much. He jumped from one ditch clear to the other. He was considered a radical because he then, trashed or threw away everything he had been taught and embraced everything new. His exuberance got him fired. And he struggled for many years to find his niche, to find his place, his purpose in life. He's no longer part of the Church of God. But it's interesting because he does have a small congregation that he pastors in rural Oklahoma. And he puts his sermons out on Facebook on Sunday mornings. And every once in a while, I'll tune in just to see what he's saying, what he teaches. And I find it ironic. Here he's a minister, but his sermons are only about 20 minutes long. And he has this incredible ability. He's able to stand in front of his audience, talk for 20 minutes on a quote-unquote religious subject, and not once turn to any scriptures. And I look at him, and I tell my wife, I said, he's got an incredible ability to stand there and say nothing, absolutely nothing, for 20 minutes. And I tell you all this because last week I caught what he had presented as his Christmas sermon. And it kind of surprised me because he had stated something in there that I'd never considered before. Never was raised in Christmas or anything like that. But he equated Christmas with playing an integral part of the gospel message. And I thought that was interesting. And it got me to thinking, I'd never heard that concept before. Is that really a thing? And if it is, how does one make the leap between the gospel message and Jesus Christ being born in the manger? So I did some digging. Got me to thinking. Turns out there is supposedly a connection. And I found this, for example. This comes from an article that I had found called The Good News of Christmas, written by a lady by the name of Mary Fairchild, was written in June of 2019. This is a part of what she stated. She said, the gospel message is about the greatest gift of all time. God gave us Jesus Christ, his Son, who brings great joy to everyone who receives him. The purpose of Christmas is to share this gift. Christmas is a holiday that focuses on the Savior of the world. There could be no better reason to celebrate Christmas. We can share the most wonderful gift of Jesus so that others may experience a great joy of salvation. Now, the gospel message that I've always been taught, that message that I've come to know and to love, says nothing about the birth of Jesus Christ being a central part of it. And so it got me to thinking that perhaps this would be a good sermon subject for us to look into the topic of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's kind of a big deal. We need to make sure that we have it correct. Now, I found a website. It's called gotquestions.org. And here's a little tagline that says, your questions, biblical answers. So I posed in the question, what is the gospel? And wouldn't you know it, they have answers for me. They even have what you would even consider a biblical answer. I want to read a small part of what they say is the gospel. They say the word gospel literally means good news. It occurs 93 times in the Bible, exclusively in the New Testament. The gospel is, broadly speaking, the whole of Scripture. More narrowly, the gospel is the good news concerning Christ and the way of salvation. The gospel involves Jesus' death on the cross as a sin offering to fulfill the law's righteous requirement. Under the law, animal sacrifices were offered year after year as a reminder of sin and a symbol of the coming sacrifice of Christ. When Christ offered himself at Calvary, that symbol became a reality for all who would believe. The work of atonement is finished now, and that's good news. The gospel also involves Jesus' resurrection on the third day. The fact that Jesus conquered sin and death, which was sin's penalty, is good news. Indeed, the fact that he offers to share that victory with us is the greatest news of all. So there you have it. As it says here in their way of thinking, the gospel is the whole of Scripture. But more specifically, it is the good news of Christ and the way of salvation. So, you know, while we believe, you know, that Jesus Christ was born, that he lived a perfect life, that he died, that he rose again, we believe all of that. But we don't specifically teach that the gospel that Christ brought, that he came to preach to mankind, was that. That's not what we teach, and why not? We've always taught, you're familiar with this, we teach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. It's ironic, I read through that entire article that I referenced here, this biblical answers to the questions. Not once in that article did they mention anything about the gospel referencing the coming kingdom of God. Not once. So are there two different gospels? How and why do we have what we have? So how does this message of the rule of God on earth, the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth, how does that fit in then to the overall message of the Bible? What is the church's primary message? We are to preach the gospel. What are we to preach? Should it be that of, you know, Christ's offering of his life to free mankind from the penalty of the law? Or is the primary message the proclamation of the coming kingdom of God that can only be entered because Christ came and was that sacrifice for us? Now, both messages are actually present within Scripture. How do they relate? Is there a gospel about Jesus Christ and then another gospel about the kingdom? I mean, when we look at it, should the message be about the kingdom of God that points a person toward Christ and what he accomplished by his death? Should that be it? Or should the message be about Christ crucified and then point a person toward the kingdom of God? Is there really a difference? Does it even matter? Are there other aspects of the gospel as well? A lot of questions today. So when you ask all these questions, you come to the point, if something as important as the gospel shouldn't be this confusing, should it? It should be fairly straightforward. One of the main reasons for the existence of the church is what? To spread the gospel message around the world. If you don't know, if you don't understand the gospel, how can you accomplish that correctly? So in my limited thinking, I'm going to go out here on a limb that says that if we are the church whom we claim to be, if we are that ecclesia, if we are the called out ones, if we are the body of Christ, we should have a very good grasp on that gospel that we claim to preach. Otherwise, as one of the sayings of my dad, you'd be spitting into the wind. That's not a good thing. So we have to know. And so we're going to look at that today. What is the gospel? Now, according to Strong's, the word for gospel means a good message or good news. We're kind of familiar with that. Gospel. The word gospel is an old English word, and it's used to translate, it's an old Greek noun, evangelion. Evangelion. Now, that word evangelion originally meant, it referred to a messenger that brought good news of perhaps a battle or an escape from danger. So it would be the messenger who brought the good news to the king. However, over time, it then began to morph. It began to also mean the content of the message that was brought. not just news, but good news that was brought. And so we see that the church writers, they then took this word, they then used it to describe the message that was to be proclaimed by Jesus Christ in the church. The content, not the messenger, the content. Now, this word, evangelion, is where we actually get words like evangelical or evangelism. They're all based on this word. So, in Scripture, we often see other words that are added to the word gospel to perhaps more fully describe then the content of the message. You'll see where Paul will occasionally use a phrase like the gospel of peace, or the gospel of salvation, or the gospel of grace. And you'll see where these do not represent different gospels, but rather different ways of referencing the very same gospel. Paul also used the phrase the gospel of God. And he did that to reference where the message came from, who had the authority to set it up, to declare it, and to enforce it. We'll also see where he calls it the gospel of Christ. So you see it referenced many different ways. But when you look at just the word gospel and all the, what did it say, 93 times or something like that, the vast majority of the time, and I counted them up, 70 of those times, where you'll see that it's simply referenced as the gospel. The gospel. So that would mean that the hearer, whoever's receiving it, had an understanding of what that meant, what the content of the message was. So there would have been no confusion. To say the gospel, those hearing it would have understood. So that then leads to the question, you know, those in the days of Paul, what did they understand? They heard it, they understood it. What did it they understand? So the early New Testament church, you know, when a member would hear the word gospel, something, they would have a picture, they would have something in mind. What exactly was that? What should that mean for us today? Should we not have that same picture? So is the gospel message about Christ? So should the driving force of the church in spreading the gospel message be to focus on Christ crucified? You know, that he came for our sins, that Christ was resurrected so that we could then live. Should that be the focus? Or should the church's commission be to carry forward the very same message that Jesus Christ himself spoke? This gospel of Christ. What was the message? Let's look at a few scriptures here. Let's begin with Paul and his writings. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. I want to read verses 1 and 2. We're going to see where the confusion comes in, and then hopefully we're going to clear that up. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So here's an example where people could read this passage, and you can use that and come up with this rationale to say that everyone should be directed to Jesus Christ. You know, they'll claim, this is the message. It points you to Jesus Christ. Paul himself said that. Let's go to chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. So let's pile on to that. Again, the words of Paul. We're still in this first letter to the Corinthians. Chapter 15, I want to read verses 1 through 8. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." So he's talking about the gospel. "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, who was Peter, and then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time. Now it goes on, but we're going to stop right there for that point in time. That sounds like a message, and he claims the gospel, right? But he's talking about Jesus Christ. So again, this could easily be shown to prove that the message that was given to the church to proclaim is first and foremost about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's not making this up. There is some truth. There is truth, absolutely, in his assessment. It appears to be very clear. It appears to be very concise, doesn't it? So why don't we do that? Are we wrong in what we teach? I mean, it's right here, from the very hand of the Apostle Paul. So why don't we teach this as the gospel message? A lot of us that are old-timers, and I will throw myself definitely into that, will remember a radio personality by the name of Paul Harvey. I grew up listening to Paul Harvey. And he famously did this segment called The Rest of the Story. And he would present a story, and it revolved around, you know, some little-known fact, perhaps of history or a story, something you hadn't heard before. But he would conveniently leave out an element of the story. And then he would introduce that element at the end of his segment. And it was this element then that tied everything together, made you feel as if, wow, I learned something positive, something good came out of this. I learned something today. And he would end his segment with the tagline that went something like this. And he would say, "And now you know." And then there'd be a pause, and he'd say, "The rest of the story." So here in 1 Corinthians 15, when you stop partway through the story, you get an incomplete picture of what's going on. Now, what we read is not wrong in and of itself, but, you know, when you cherry pick just bits and pieces of the message, it can indeed lead you off down the wrong path. So let's continue on in the story. Let's go down to verse 19. I want to read verses 19 through 26 now. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 19. He says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." So again, he's referencing Christ, isn't he? Continuing on, verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." But now he's beginning to switch, isn't he? "Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." There's more to the gospel message, isn't there? You know, than just the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The story about the man, Jesus Christ. There's more to it. And you read on in the chapter here, and we see where he begins talking about us as human beings. It's not just him. And as human beings, we are also to be involved in a resurrection. So he's pushing forward to complete the gospel message, if you will. He's taking us all the way to the finish line. Let's pick it up in verses 50 through 52. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Now, the story has changed, hasn't it? We're talking about a resurrection. We're talking, he references, the kingdom of God. A place, a purpose for resurrected believers is going to be in the kingdom of God. It's going to be established on earth when Christ returns. Now, this is in no way to minimize or to discount that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't a big deal. It was a big deal. It's huge. It is a linchpin. It is a central part of the message. But it's only part of the picture. What we see is that the death and the resurrection of Christ are important because of the essential place, the essential purpose that's to be carried out. You know, that his death, his resurrection, is part of a larger picture. That message of the kingdom of God. So if all roads lead to Jesus Christ, as I may teach, Jesus Christ then leads the way to the kingdom of God. Let's go to the book of Ephesians now. Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 4, breaking into the thought here. Let's go back to verse 3. Let's go ahead and touch that one. It says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, Christ made known to Paul the mystery, he says, as I've briefly written about, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So again, the gospel. He refers to something, he calls it a mystery. And he defines that. He says that the mystery is something that was formerly not known, but has now been revealed by God through the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of the church. And you go through the writings of Paul, you see where he spent quite a bit of time. He spent quite a bit of ink, if you will, on this new understanding. And what was that new understanding that he was writing about? And he summarizes it here. He says that inheritance, in other words, the access to the kingdom, does not come through the physical nation of Israel, just because they kept the covenant law. Rather, he says that the entry into the promise of the kingdom now comes, is now available to all people through faith in Jesus Christ. So it wasn't, the Jews believed at that point in time, if you were Jewish, you had it made. And Paul was seeing and he was teaching, no, that's not the case. So now you have this inheritance, which is the coming kingdom, and everybody now qualifies. It's a role, it's a position of God's rule on earth when Christ returns. It is a literal kingdom. Christ is the gateway to that kingdom. His role, his importance in that cannot be understated. But we also have to understand that's not the completeness of the message, of this gospel message. And we see, we can look at some of the writings of Luke, and he wrote, you know, not only the book of Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. He traveled extensively with Paul. And when he went to summarize, you know, to write down what Paul taught, what he said, what Paul said, we see what he taught about not only Jesus Christ, but also the kingdom of God. Luke doesn't sum up all of Paul's teachings as just Christ crucified. He shows a more complete picture. Let's notice that. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. Now, this is somewhere near the beginning of Paul's travels. Here's to Galatia. But this is at the beginning of Paul's ministry, if you will. Verses 21 and 22. It says, "And when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.'" And so Paul is preaching the gospel here. And what does he say? It says, through many tribulations, through many trials, through many struggles, you enter what? The kingdom of God. And you read in the story, he says this right after he had gone to Lystra and had been drug out and stoned and left for dead. I guess you would call that a tribulation, wouldn't you? So the gospel message that he preached included the kingdom of God. Let's go a few chapters over, chapter 19. And verse 8. Now we're somewhere now, time frame wise, in the middle of his ministry. The ministry of Paul. Let's see what he's saying now. Chapter 19, verse 8. "And he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." The message is still the same. He's still talking about the kingdom of God. Let's go to chapter 28 now of Acts. Acts 28, verse 23. This is somewhere near the end now of Paul's ministry. So we've seen the beginning, we've seen the middle. Now we're going to look at the end. Acts 28, verse 23. It said, "So when he had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophet from morning till evening." We see both, don't we? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Go down to verse 30 and 31. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. He received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So we see, twofold, he's talking about Jesus Christ and the kingdom. Paul's message was still focused on the very same thing, all the way throughout. Now, Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God to both the Jews and the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he did it because Jesus told him that was his job, to do that. Paul was adamant that, you know, what he taught, the content of what he taught didn't come from the other apostles. What he taught, he says, he learned at the very feet of Jesus Christ, came directly after Jesus Christ was resurrected, had taught him personally. Now, Paul wasn't the only apostle that taught this. Jesus Christ commissioned his followers to teach the kingdom of God, yet while he was still alive, while he was still with them, he didn't go out and say, "Hey, talk about me." Let's notice what he told them. Luke 9, again with the writing of Luke. Luke 9, verse 1 and 2. Luke 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then he called," this is Christ, "he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them what? To preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 1. So now we're not talking, that was the 12 disciples at that point in time. Now, chapter 10, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them out 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." So now he's sending out 70. What are they to teach? Verse 9. "And heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" They are to preach the very same message. Now, it's kind of interesting here in chapter 9, Christ sends out the disciples with that message to preach the kingdom of God. But it's a little different here in chapter 10. You notice here, when he sends out the 70, the message was, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's kind of an interesting phrase. It's a little different. What's the meaning of that? And the meaning is that Christ was the physical representative of the kingdom of God. And therefore, you could say he was the kingdom of God. He was that representative, that ambassador at that time. And he was near them. So the message was about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God as well. Let's go back to Acts, this time before Paul gets involved with it. Acts 5, or 8, verse 5. Acts 8 and verse 5. Acts 8 and verse 5. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. So this is the beginning of the New Testament church, and we have, Philip was a deacon at this point in time, but he's preaching, and what's he preaching about? Jesus Christ. It says he preached Christ to them. Now go down to verse 12. And when they believed Philip, and as he preached these things concerning what? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So he didn't just preach about Jesus Christ. He preached about the kingdom and Jesus Christ, the role that Christ had in making that kingdom possible. Let's go to the book of Mark now, Mark 1. This is normally, when we're talking about the gospel, this is normally where, you know, if you're going to turn to one verse, this is where we turn. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. This is what we use as primary proof of what we say is the gospel. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. And in verse 14, it says, Now after John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is Jesus Christ himself. He's not saying, pay attention to me. I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected. What? No, he's talking about the kingdom. Again, this aspect of the kingdom of God says being at hand refers back to that point that he was that physical representative of the kingdom. While he walked the earth, he was the ambassador for the kingdom. Go to the book of Matthew. Let's look at Matthew's account of what we just saw here in Luke. Matthew 4 and verse 17. Matthew 4 and verse 17. It says, From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God was to come. Now, it's also because and through Jesus Christ that you have now that ability to repent and to be forgiven of your sins. Now, verse 23. Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. So we see again, the gospel of the kingdom. Now you can look in the New Testament, the phrase kingdom of God is mentioned some 55 times in the four gospel accounts. Now when you look at it, it's interesting because in Matthew's account, he also uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. He uses that himself in the book of Matthew some 33 times. What's the difference? Is there a difference? Should we be concerned? It's interesting, though, because Matthew was a Jew. He was a tax collector, so he was Jewish. And he was writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And see, the Jews back then, they had this issue with the sacred name of God. You didn't say the sacred name of God. And so Matthew, he's able to get around that. Instead of saying kingdom of God, he says kingdom of heaven. He was referring to the same thing. But in either case, it was the content of the message that Jesus Christ taught. It was not the messenger. That wasn't the focus. The focus was what he taught. What was the message? And think of all the parables, how they all start. Many of them start with the phrase something like, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, dot, 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 and then gets into the parable. Now, Christ's most famous teaching, sermon that we have recorded, the Sermon on the Mount, is actually filled with teaching about the kingdom. Notice a few examples of that. Matthew 5, we're here in Matthew. Matthew 5, verse 3. This is what we call the Beatitudes, the part of it. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Drop down to verses 8 through 10. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The very beginning of his message. The intro to his message. It's filled with references here to the kingdom. It's going to be on the earth. God's going to be there. They're going to be called sons and daughters of God. He's saying that right up front. Drop down to verse 19 and 20, Matthew 5. Verse 19 says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We see something else. Commandment keeping. It's being framed within the kingdom of God. If you don't do them. So commandment keeping is kind of important here. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 10. Chapter 6 and verse 10. This is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is, you know, part of the sample prayer that Christ gave to us. Just want to pull out the one verse here, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray for the gospel message, for the kingdom. We are to set our hope on God's kingdom, that it would come. So in addition to commandment keeping, we see where prayer is put into this framework of the kingdom of God. Let's go over another chapter, chapter 7, verse 21. Chapter 7, verse 21. Also still part of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So, one who wants to partake then of this kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, we must align ourselves now to God's will. So we keep seeing these things. You have to be a commandment keeper. You have to be one that prays. And you have to be one that seeks the will of the Father. These are all qualities that are needed, that are required for seeking the kingdom of God. Now, it should be no big surprise to us, but the teachings about the kingdom of God did not begin with Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of those. Let's back up just a little bit. Matthew 3 and verse 2. John the Baptist. Matthew 3 Let's begin in verse 1 here, just to get the time or the frame. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Here's what he said, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was right before he paved the way, if you will, for Jesus Christ. So he's talking about now, he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the Old Testament now. Psalms 145. I want to read verses 10 through 13. Psalms, as you know, are songs. These were things that were sang. They were put to music. This one was written by David. But let's notice Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13. Here's what he says. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. He's writing here about an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. You can jot this down, Psalm 22, but when you read through Psalm 22, you see that it contains a detailed prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. David knew back then that there would be a Savior that was coming. He knew also, as we see here in Psalms 145, there was a coming kingdom. We see that to David, the gospel message was not foreign. Let's look at another person here, Daniel, Daniel 7. Let's go to Daniel 7, read verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, Daniel writes, I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Go down to verse 27 now. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Daniel also, he's shown components here of the kingdom of God, the gospel message. He talks about the Son of Man, who was who? Jesus Christ. He talks about the kingdom of God, talks about being ruled by Jesus Christ and the saints of the Most High. Daniel knew the gospel message. You'll see throughout the Old Testament and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, others, they prophesied about not only the first coming, but second coming of Jesus Christ. The prophets of the Old Testament were very much familiar with the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. In other words, the gospel. They were aware of these things. Let's go back even further. Let's go to Galatians now to see this. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Paul says here, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. Abraham. It says here, Abraham heard the same message. He heard the gospel. And from that, what did he look forward to? He heard the gospel. So what's now Abraham going to look forward to? To pick up that part of it, let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, tells us. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city whose foundation, whose builder and maker is whom? God. He says heirs to the promise. Promise of what? Promise of a coming kingdom of God. Drop down to verse 13. These all died. So he's talking about anybody that he's listed before this, not just Abraham. They all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And for those that say such things, declare plainly, they seek what? A homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All those that are listed here, they were looking for a heavenly homeland. Let's go, we're in Hebrews, go to chapter 4, and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 2. It says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. So Abraham was shown the gospel message. And we see where that extended then to other Gentiles as well. What we see, what we understand, the message that God has for humanity is consistent from beginning to end. It didn't just pop up with Jesus Christ and the New Testament church. It's been there all along. So while this is important to us, we still have that nagging issue of the rest of Christianity. They don't quite see it the same way that we do. So we have to ask whether it's really that big of a deal. Is that really relevant then? So we all have a gospel. You can have your gospel. I'll have my gospel. Everybody has a gospel. We can all just be happy, can't we? And just go on our merry way. We all have a gospel. Let me give you an analogy here. Let's take my Honda that's sitting out there in the parking lot. And let's take a giant saw and let's saw it in half. Is it still a Honda? After it's been sliced up? Yeah. Is it still functional? Can I still drive it? Nope. Not much good at that point, is it? The same holds true for the gospel message. While we may still be able to claim that gospel badge if you've only got half of it, is it really that helpful? 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3 and 4. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now you can read that, and there's the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's talking about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus. But is that what it's really saying? I read it in the New King James. The King James, for example, states it this way. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of the glory of Christ. The glorious gospel of Christ. It's a rearranging of the words. But it totally changes the meaning. The gospel of the glory of Christ versus the glorious gospel of Christ. Barnes notes actually states it this way. He says the phrase, the gospel of the glory of Christ, was a Hebraism for the glorious gospel. What was the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ brought? We saw that back in Mark. The gospel of the kingdom of God. What was the message that Paul taught? The message that he received directly from Jesus Christ. About Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Notice here, Paul says that that message is veiled. It is shielded. It is obscured. The gospel message is shielded. You know, perhaps because you've only got half of it. Could that be? Notice verse 2. Verse 2. It says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. God's, the God of this world, we just saw, causes men, it says, to walk in craftiness, causes men to handle the word of God deceitfully. So Satan has seen to it that the gospel message has been handled deceitfully. Not willingly, but deceitfully. Because of that, then the full extent of the gospel message has been hidden. It has been shielded, has been obscured. So that comes to the question, how can we be sure we've got the whole thing? How can we know, how can we understand the completeness of the gospel message when the world around us does not? Are we just going through an exercise where we're adding more to the gospel just so that we can jump up and down and say, hey, we're different. We're somehow superior to everybody else. Is that why we're doing that? How do we know? Well, there is actually an important tool that we utilize year after year that walks us through God's plan of salvation, which is what the gospel message encompasses. That tool that we're given is God's holy days. See, God's holy days represent very specific steps in a very powerful story. The ultimate, if you will, in good news. The story of God's plan includes the provision for the entirety of the human race, past, present, and future. The holy days, they tell us the story of why there is evil in this world, why it exists, and also what God is planning to do about it. The holy days tell us the story of why we were born, what we have as potential to become. The holy days tell a story of how one day God is going to wipe away death and sorrow and crying from the world forever. They tell us how we can be there when all of these things happen. The feasts of God tell the most important story ever told. And Jesus Christ came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. We rehearse that process every year, year in, year out. See, the nation of ancient Israel, they had the holy days given to them. You read about that in the Old Testament, in Leviticus. They had the good news message delivered to them. However, they did not grasp the true meaning. They thought the nation of Israel was the kingdom of God in their mind. They thought that the Messiah's appearance would be then to reestablish them as the kingdom of God. We mentioned earlier, Paul spent a great deal of his time and effort telling them otherwise, teaching that this was not the case, that the entry into the kingdom of God was not through the nation of Israel or converting to Judaism. It was through Jesus Christ. So Jesus the Messiah, he came. He revealed then the understanding that the kingdom was more than that. He revealed what had not been previously understood. Paul called them mysteries. And yet what Jesus Christ taught was based on the foundation that was planned, that was set forth from the very beginning. The Messiah did not come to establish the kingdom when he came the first time. He did come to lay some essential groundwork for that kingdom, for that kingdom that's going to be established at another time, at the time of the end. And then he gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. And he did that so that you and I could have a place, a purpose, in that promised kingdom of God. So Christ is central. He's essential to the gospel message. But when you stop there, you leave out the rest of the story. He's coming again at the appointed time to bring the rule, the power, the authority of God to this earth as it is in heaven. So the message of the kingdom is the message that God has had always for humanity from the very beginning. It is the message of the Scriptures. It is the message that the Messiah taught, that he expanded. It is the message he gave to Paul, the message that he gave to the apostles to proclaim. It is the message of the Church of God. It is the gospel message.